Welcome on, Senior.
Thank you, Teresa.
We are in show number 42, and we're in chapter 7. And last week we were talking about Pope John Paul's trip to the United States.
And
all of the different cities that he's been in, and kind of done the southern side. He's in California now.
California.
And he had spoken to the group in with the young people.
Right.
And we just begin to talk about him addressing the actors that evening.
This was very important, too, and he didn't mince any words.
Right.
I'll quote from his speech there. He said the following. He said, "Communications can appeal to and promote what is debased in people, dehumanized sex through pornography or through a casual attitude towards sex and human life." Boy, now
he's
speaking
right
to the right
here.
Group. Yeah. Mm-hmm. He goes on to say, "Greed through materialism or consumerism or irresponsible individualism, anger and vengefulness through violence and self-righteousness, all the media of popular culture which you represent can build up or destroy, uplift or cast down."
Boy, ding, ding, ding. They put his hand on the exact right issue right there.
Yeah, he's not afraid to tell people, what's what.
Right.
That was the audience for it.
Wow.
So he still had one more event. That night, he celebrated Mass at the Los Angeles Coliseum.
Okay.
And then the next day, this was September 16th, he heard speeches from four different bishops. The first was Cardinal Bernardin of Chicago. And he was speaking about the importance of the relationship between the church in America and Rome. He recognized that poll after poll showed that American Catholic population stood at odds with the Vatican positions on many issues. That's a reality, and it's a very sad thing, too. When you look at the number of Catholics who support abortion rights and any of a number of other issues, who call for an end to clerical celibacy, women's ordinations, there are a good number of Catholics that fit into that category. And so Cardinal Bernardin is honest about that, presents that. He also reminded the Pope that Americans love the freedom of speech and the freedom of thought. That's just going to happen. And he went on to say that for American Catholics to view the Vatican sometimes as being unreasonable and regressive, and at the same time, the Vatican sometimes look at American Catholics, and certainly we've seen this already with Father Kern and Archbishop Hunhausen, as being dissenting and in some cases even apostasy. And so Bernardin calls for greater collegiality between the American bishops and the Pope. That was his position.
Collegiality is always good as
right.
long as the truth wins, right?
That's the deal. Yeah, that's right. The next speaker is going to be Archbishop Quinn of San Francisco, and he's going to be talking about the many moral challenges facing American Catholic. He's going to be honest about the divorce rate, not only in America, but even within Catholics. He's going to be talking about the greater affluence and education that gives Catholics in America a greater sense of independence and in thought and action. He's going to come back and talk also about the need for a moral compass for medical technology. Our technology was running faster than our morals, and that was a real concern. Also a concern over human sexuality and also the questioning of the role of women in society that needed to be addressed. So that was his positions.
All good points that, yes, we needed to be addressing and teaching on.
Right.
Right.
The next speaker was Archbishop Weakland of Milwaukee, who is not what you would call a terribly pro-papal bishop. We know about him. He spoke about the laity and the need to develop spirituality both in the workplace and in the home. That's something that John Paul was very much involved in and had written about extensively, about the spirituality of the laity, grounded in the documents of the Second Vatican Council, and then also spoke about the increased role for women in the church. A final speaker was Archbishop Palarchik of Cincinnati. He spoke about vocations, the need for vocations, and the increased role of laity in church affairs. So the response then for the Pope was this. He called for greater unity with the papacy. that the bishops should be closer to Rome, not just the bishops, but also the clergy and the laity. He said the following. He said, "It is sometimes reported that a large number of Catholics do not adhere to the teachings of the Church on a number of issues, notably sexual and conjugal morality, divorce, and remarriage. Some are reported as not accepting the Church's clear position on abortion." So he's putting it right there. Then he goes on to say this, "It is sometimes claimed that dissent from the magisterium is totally compatible with being, quote unquote, a good Catholic and poses no obstacle to the reception of the sacraments. This is a grave error that challenges the teaching office of the bishops of the United States and elsewhere."
Boy, there
very
it is.
Clear.
Right
yeah.
there. Very clear.
Yeah. And so, you know, we have that constant problem with our so-called Catholic politicians who are taking anti-Catholic positions and yet sauntering up to receive communion.
Absolutely.
He then also warned the bishops to watch carefully what's going on in the seminaries and make sure that there are not abuses in the classroom. Watch also for the general absolution at penance services, mm-hmm. which was something that was being done occasionally in Memphis, Tennessee, by Bishop Dozier. And he had been corrected by Paul VI on a couple occasions, but never really reprimanded. And so this was something to watch for. And then also to clarify the Church's teaching on homosexuality, that homosexuality is not in and of itself sinful, right. but the homosexual act is sinful, gravely sinful. That evening, he celebrated Mass at Dodger Stadium. There were some 63,000 people there. And throughout the homily, several times, he would spontaneously switch into Spanish. Mm-hmm. So that made people really excited about
it. He was a master of languages.
Languages, yeah. I understand from George Weigel's biography of him that he learned Spanish by reading John of the Cross.
Oh, really?
He wanted to read John of the Cross in Spanish.
In Spanish.
And so that was his introduction to that language. So the next day, he then went ahead and went on to Monterey, California, visited the tomb of Blessed Junipero Serra, now a saint. There he visited with some 70,000 people and spoke of the dignity of farm work. These were all agricultural workers. And then from there, he went on to the mission at Carmel and then to San Francisco. And he did this by way of helicopter. President Reagan had made available to him a helicopter during that visit in California. So that worked out real well. At Mission Dolores, he met with 900 people. Most of them were AIDS victims. He wanted to express his concern for them, that their dignity also, and that we would do everything we could in order to help them. Remember, this is a time the AIDS epidemic was raging in this country. Right. We had no real, certainly, well, we don't have a vaccine for it.
And it was scary.
It was scary, yeah, mm-hmm. yeah. So even despite that, there was a demonstration outside. There was some 2,000 gays, lesbians, and others that were protesting the Church's position on homosexuality. They were also joined by another 150 members of Dignity, which is a great gay organization, and then another 150 who were protesting the visit from Kurt Waldheim.
Oh, my goodness.
So, yeah. Sometimes you just can't win.
Right.
So then later at the cathedral, this is in San Francisco, the Pope met with two representatives. One was a Vincentian priest. The other was a religious sister. The priest himself spoke about what he called the rightful role of women in the Church in America, sort of hinting at ordination, not coming out and saying it, but hinting at it. The sister who spoke was the president of the Leadership Conference of Women Religious. And this is Sister Helen Garvey. She was even more pointed in that presentation, and she received wild applause from the people in the cathedral. At the end of the day, John Paul retired to the Archbishop's residence, which was just a short walk from the cathedral itself. It's a very interesting residence. It originally was a convent,
okay.
And I've been there. It's like a fortress. There are no windows on the first floor. And the windows on the second floor are tall, narrow windows. And there's no yard. The center of the residence has an atrium there. Okay. So really, it's literally, it looks like a fortress.
Prison.
Well, yeah, I guess. Yeah. So the next morning, he comes back to the cathedral again. This time, there's some 3,000 laity. They come from all over the U.S. The first speaker is going to be Donna Hansen, who is the director of social ministries for the Diocese of Spokane, Washington. And she's going to tell the bishop that Americans believe that raising challenging questions is healthy. And so expect dissent. And again, lots of applause. The next speaker is Patrick Hughes. He's the director of pastoral ministry for the Archdiocese of San Francisco. And he's going to ask the Pope to find ways to have greater recognition for the work that the laity is doing in the church, and particularly for equitable pay. John Paul then responds, but in this case, once again, he knew what was going to be said, and rather than directly respond back, he spoke in different ways. He reminded the audience that the church had various functions, and each of these areas needed to be respected and honored. He drew a distinction between the ordained and the non-ordained within the church, and reminded the listeners again that the Catholic Church is hierarchical in structure. It's just the way it is.
Instituted
it, yeah. He spoke about the increased role of the laity in the church and how important that was. And he received lots of applause, too, throughout all of that. Later that night, he's going to celebrate Mass for 70,000 people. So he's been at this now for 10 days. He is clearly exhausted.
I'm sure he's ready to get out of the United States by this point.
He's got one more visit.
I can't even imagine.
He boards Shepherd One and flies then to Detroit that evening. He's going to arrive around 9 p.m. Eastern time.
Ugh.
And from there, at the airport, he's going to fly by helicopter to Sacred Heart Seminary, and then after that to the cathedral. His host is Archbishop Edmund Soka, who is a good friend of his, Polish. He's just overwhelmed with emotion that the Pope would come to visit him and his diocese. So he goes to bed the next morning. He's up again. That's a Saturday morning. And he will meet with the Polish-American community in Detroit. He's going to be speaking to them in Polish. There's a big banner behind them of Our Lady of Częstochowa.
Oh, yeah.
You know? Mm-hmm.
Those pictures.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
From there, he goes to Ford Auditorium, where he meets with some 2,800 deacons and their wives. These are permanent deacons. By this time, there's some 8,000 deacons in the United States. The United States has embraced the permanent diaconate more than any other country, and it's the one area of real growth in clergy vocations that's taking place. And so he recognizes them and their tremendous growth, but also their service to the church and also to the support that their wives are giving. So he finishes then after that with a gathering at Hart Plaza and gives a speech on social justice. And he ends up saying the following: "I hope and I wish that this visit will be spiritually fruitful." And with that, he meets at the airport with the Vice President of the United States. That's George Herbert Walker Bush.
Okay.
And then from there, he begins his journey back to Rome. This is 10 really tumultuous days. There's a book out that talks about this whole thing. It's by Kenneth Briggs, and the title of the book is Holy Siege.
About his trip to the United States. That sounds right.
It was. Yeah. So he's flying back over the Atlantic, and Raymond Hunthausen is still stewing in Seattle. Curran is not teaching on a Catholic campus anymore. Dignity is still indignant over the church's position on homosexuality. Women are still ineligible for ordination. And so he's spoken to his wayward flock. But the other side of this, a lot of that flock is not wayward. And it was, for many of them, truly a fruitfully spiritual experience for them to be with the Pope. And I'm just speaking specifically, you know, about the Jewish community in Miami, the Protestants in the Carolinas, the Black community in New Orleans, the Hispanic community in Texas, and then so many others that he received a warm welcome from. Native Americans, farm workers, all of those. It was a really pastoral visit. But I'm sure he was happy it was over, too. So as I say, Archbishop May is not involved in any of this. I'm sure he's very happy not to be involved.
After that, I'm sure we're really happy.
Yeah. But there's two other things that are happening at this time that are really important here in St. Louis. And both of these are being done by lay people.
Okay.
And it's good for us to pay attention to these. One of the initiatives that was very important was founded by Kent Hedlund, and he called it the Operation Food Search. He was the founder and the executive director of it, founded in 1981. And what he did was he would go to all the area hospitals. Now, these hospitals have huge kitchens, and they're feeding thousands and thousands of patients and other people throughout the day. And by the evening, there's a lot of food left over.
Right.
And so rather than throw the food out, which they were doing, they were throwing it into the dumpster, instead, he would take that food, he and his fellow volunteers, and then they would take that food to something like 200 different locations throughout the city of St. Louis, and people would be able to come and get these nourishing meals.
That is beautiful.
Isn't it? I mean, it's incredible. Yeah.
And, oh, what a smart thing to do and to feed the hungry with food. That's just great food that would have just been wasted.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. So he was taking all of this food to those locations. Hedlund figured that by 1988 alone, that he had been able to get some $414,000 worth of food from the hospitals to feed the poor.
That's impressive.
It really is.
That's fantastic.
Yeah.
Just think, that would have all been in the trash, wasted. Nobody could use it.
Yeah.
And wonderful if they could figure out the numbers of people, but you can just imagine how much dollars of food that would feed.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah, tremendous. And then he also teamed up with two other organizations here in St. Louis, one of those Catholic Charities, which, of course, has had a long, long history of wonderful work and service here in St. Louis, and then also another group called Food Crisis.
Okay.
Now, Catholic Charities had a big warehouse in Midtown that they weren't using. And so he was able to use that. It was a 12,500-square-foot warehouse.
Wow.
And then downtown, Food Crisis had a facility that was 11,000 square feet. And so what happened then is Operation Food Search went beyond the hospitals, and they began going to grocery stores and big box stores and getting donations from them. You know, if you have damaged canned goods, they're perfectly fine, but you can't put them on the shelf anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And so they were giving them all that sort of stuff. I have certainly found that to be true at All Saints. We have a very active St. Vincent de Paul conference. And there are people that we feed regularly, many, many people, families. And a lot of those is canned goods that have been dented, but perfectly fine. And then on top of that, they've been able to go and get other fresh meats. We have a farmer's market where we get vouchers so they can have fresh vegetables and fruit.
Wonderful.
Yeah, just really tremendous.
Cheese. Fresh products, too. It's really.
The what?
Getting those fresh products, too.
Yeah. Yeah, and one of the things that I found just really interesting is because of the pandemic, we have a situation in which we have too many eggs. There are too many eggs around because restaurants are not buying those eggs anymore.
Oh, right.
Right? And these eggs are not the kind of eggs you would necessarily find in a Schnucks or Derbergs. These are brown eggs. They're smaller, but they're great for restaurants.
Mm-hmm.
And so our St. Vincent de Paul people went and got cases and cases of fresh eggs.
Nice.
And they've been feeding people for weeks now with wonderful protein. And they're getting a lot of help also from Operation Food Search, our St. Vincent de Paul Society. Yeah.
Look at that. One man's
inspiration
has fed how many people?
Well, the three organizations alone figured that an estimated $5 million had been donated just in 1983.
Wow.
$5 million.
$5 million.
And this had all been sent out to 200 food pantries, 20 soup kitchens, and 100 centers for preparing meals for the needy. Really, really something.
Yay. These are the things we like to hear about.
That's right. You know, the name of the book is Contemporary Challenges. This is a challenge, and this is somebody stepping up and meeting that challenge.
Right.
And
right.
These are stories
coming
that just—
Coming up with an answer.
And they're not told. These stories are just not told. They're taken for granted. But, well, we're telling them. By 1984, the new executive director of Operation Food Search was Marcia Mellitz. And she did a survey of 5,800 people in the St. Louis area. And these 5,800 represented 26,000 family members, neighbors, friends, the whole works. So this is a pretty large pool. And interestingly enough, she found that charity recipients from the Operation Food Search, 41% were white and 43% were black. And the remainder she wasn't able to determine. But here's the other interesting thing is that 86% of the households that were surveyed had at least one child, while 20% had at least one person over 60. Mm-hmm. So these people are really in need. And the most interesting thing was that she found that the most neglected group of people in St. Louis as far as food support were elderly white women in South St. Louis.
You know, that doesn't really surprise me.
Is that right?
It really doesn't, because you had, just when I lived just down the street here, practically our whole block were widows.
That
were living alone. I could see that.
Yeah.
I could totally see that happening.
Yeah, wow. So if they're not having the kind of support that they would get from children or others. I remember I spent a summer at DePaul Hospital doing pastoral work, and I came across a woman who was having knee surgery. And she was visited by a couple elderly women, and we got talking about this, and it turns out that they were not related to each other. But they lived in the same apartment complex, and they would go downstairs and do the laundry. And they got talking, and before you know it, they formed this support group, and they looked out for each other. They were all widows, like you mentioned, and so these, like, four or five women just banded together and made a community out of themselves.
Oh, I love that.
Isn't that beautiful?
I love that.
Yeah.
That's wonderful. Yeah. All right. Well, Monsignor, we are out of time for this show today.
Okay.
So shall we close with a prayer and your blessing?
Yeah. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
Please keep Monsignor in your prayers.